Mark chapter 11, as we're going to look at actually all four parts or all four Gospels and the account that they have given of the entrance into the city, what we now call Palm Sunday. So we're going to look at one part from each of the four Gospels and to see what was seemingly emphasized by each of those. We'll get to Mark chapter 11 soon here. But as we begin to think of this week now, Sunday, the first day of the week, and we are getting ready for the last few days before Easter, and that's why I want to encourage you to get out and invite your friends to come be here on Easter Sunday. A lot of folks normally may have other things that they're doing on a Sunday, but it's Easter, and encourage them to come, remind them then to come. And so it's the last opportunity we have here before the celebration of the resurrection next Sunday, and that's going to be a great service. We'll have extra special music. We will be looking at the resurrection of Christ, and it's going to be a wonderful time there. Jesus, though, as he is coming to this day in his ministry, was already a well-known public figure. Christ had already been preaching throughout the land for a little over 3 years, crisscrossing up and down, going east and west, going beyond Jordan on the other side, being in Jerusalem, being up in Galilee, Jerusalem being in the southern part, Galilee the northern part. He was well known. He had stopped in Samaria as well as all of the areas around the nation of Israel. And what he did then was not done in some little corner. It wasn't something that was just done over here on the edge of the wilderness. What he had done was not to be outside of the public eye. And he wasn't making some secret plans behind closed doors. He did it all out in the open. As he went from town to town, he put his ministry in full view all across Israel. So as the Passover was approaching, and that was what was going on here in Jerusalem, it was Passover week. It was soon to be that time where they would celebrate Passover. And for 6 months after Jesus had left Caesarea Philippi, when he had asked those disciples, "Well, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" That was about 6 months before. And Peter said, "Oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And from that point on, Christ had his face set for Jerusalem. He knew what was going to take place. He knew what he had to do. And much other teaching and healing had been done then during those 6 months, but he'd been working his way back to Jerusalem. Caesarea Philippi is in the far northern part, many miles north of the Sea of Galilee. And so Christ had been working his way all the way back down so they could be at Jerusalem during Passover. And so as Passover is approaching, Jesus was the buzzword that was going all throughout Jerusalem. There were thousands of people who were now beginning to arrive in Jerusalem because they were getting ready for Passover, and they wanted to be able to celebrate it there, and they would have to get their lambs set aside for the 4 days before. And so they'd get there, purchase their lamb, and be able to do that as a family. The whole nation had looked forward to Passover. They'd celebrated it off and on during all those years from the time that they came out of Egypt, when God established Passover there in Egypt, that last of the 10 plagues, when the death angel would pass over those houses that had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost outside. The people in Galilee had seen many miracles that Christ had done. The people beyond Jordan had seen many miracles that Christ had done. The people around Judea and Jerusalem had seen so many miracles and heard the teachings that Christ had done. Nicodemus came to Jesus there in John chapter 3, and he said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a man sent from God because of the miracles that you have done." So Jesus was the buzzword throughout all of this Passover preparation. People were looking forward to seeing what he was going to do. There was a lot of excitement in the air. You know, all of that is background and plays into why Palm Sunday became such a big day. As Jesus was approaching Jerusalem, He evidently had made all of that travel down along the Jordan River area. That's where most of the people would travel from the north and go to the south, or from the south up to the north. They'd go over near the Jordan River because there was water there for them as they traveled. To go the other way was, first of all, through Samaria, and Jews didn't want to do that. And so they would go through, go up along the Jordan River. Well, Jericho's over there next to the Jordan River. And so as Christ is coming down south, and then he's going to go to Jericho and then cut across to the, go west into Jerusalem and go through the mountains and up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was up on, into the hills, and so he always went up to Jerusalem. So he came through Jericho. And there in Jericho, he met a man named Zacchaeus, the small tax collector who was hated by everybody in town because he cheated everybody out of some of their tax money. And Zacchaeus that day put his faith in Christ. Jesus went into his house, and a few hours later they came out, and Zacchaeus indicated he'd put his faith in Christ. He was going to restore to anybody fourfold that which he'd cheated them. So he had a lot of money because he was going to be giving away a lot of money back to people. And then Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Okay, because of what Zacchaeus said, and because then of what Jesus said, standing there on the porch of Zacchaeus' house, people began to think, oh, now's the time. Now's the kingdom. Kingdom is about ready to be brought out here for us. Luke 19:11, the verse after Jesus said he'd come to seek and to save. Verse 19:11 says, "And as they heard, the people heard these things spoken by Zacchaeus and by Jesus, he added and spoke a parable to them, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." You see, people were primed for his entrance into the city. They'd been hearing it for over 3 years. And now as Christ is almost to Jerusalem, just a few more miles, they're thinking, oh, now's the time, now's the time, now's when he's going to do it. John gives us a little bit more insight into that, that as all of the people began to arrive in Jerusalem, and I said Jesus was the buzzword that was going around. Listen to this. John 11, verse 55. "The Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem, up into the hills there, before the Passover to purify themselves." They wanted to get ready for the Passover. Verse 56. "Then sought they for Jesus, and they spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. And they said, what do you think? Will he come to the feast?" And that was on the minds of so many people. They were ready to see him. They were ready to hear something. Thousands of extra people were there now in Jerusalem and waiting even outside. Not everybody could get into the city, so they would camp outside too. They were waiting. The religious excitement was building, and there was an excitement that something was going to happen here, and they were wanting to see what that was going to be. So we're going to start reading here, Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 at verse 1, begin to follow along there in your Bible. So it says, "When they came nigh to Jerusalem," they is Jesus and his entourage, which at this time is just his disciples. So when Jesus and the disciples are coming close to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples. And he said unto them, "Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do you this? You say that the Lord has need of him, and straightway he will send him here." And so they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, "Hey, what are you doing, loosening the colt?" And they said unto them as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon that colt. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus entered into Jerusalem. And so that's the account from Mark of that first Palm Sunday, as the people had taken branches off the palm trees and laid them there in the roadway for that donkey that Christ was riding to walk on. Some of them put their coats, their cloaks down there for them to walk on also. But you know, back at verse 1, that day started like most any other day, the usual. The disciples had gotten up and they'd probably had some breakfast, and they're just 2 or 3 miles away from Jerusalem, a couple of little villages though in between. And so it started out just like any other day. Proverbs 27:1 tells us, we don't know what a day may bring forth. Every day as we go out, we leave our homes, or we start getting busy around the house or outside in the yard, we don't know what that day is going to bring forth. It may bring us some opportunities to witness for Christ. That's why you need to have a tract in your pocket or a couple of invitations for the Easter services with you. So you can just pull those out and say, hey, I'd like for you to read this. You need to make that, you got to change your mind, your way of thinking, and have those things with you all the time. Or, you know, we don't know what that day is going to bring, and it may bring some news we did not want to hear. But we just never know what a day is going to bring forth. We don't know what this day, today, is going to have in it by the time it's completed. But we do know this. Psalm 118, verse 24 says, this is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And that reference is actually speaking about this entrance of Christ into the city, how he's going to come and present himself. Well, Jesus and his disciples, they left Bethany and they came to Bethphage. And that little village is about probably a half a mile east of Jerusalem. These villages, everything is to the east. Mount of Olives is to the east of the city. Christ is going to come in through the eastern gate one day. And so that's going to be out towards the Mount of Olives. And so as they came to that Bethphage, and then Christ tells the disciples, go over here to this little village. You'll find a colt. Bring the colt and come. And so as Christ then begins to ride that colt, they're at the top of the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is not like some of the mountains we may try to think of here. It's not anything like the Rocky Mountains. It's not even like the Appalachians. The Appalachians, both mountains are beautiful here in our country. I probably like the Appalachians better because you see trees. You see greenery. You see the blue haze that is over them for all of that. You see the beauty of those mountains, and they are mountains, but the Mount of Olives is just a big hill. You've seen from the Mount of Olives many times. You've probably seen a picture that is showing the old city of Jerusalem, and the most prominent thing there is the Dome on the Rock, the Muslim mosque that is there with a shiny roof to it. And that is really what just grabs your attention, some of the city then in the background. That picture, that view is taken from the Mount of Olives. It's just a few hundred yards away from the city. But all was quiet. All was quiet as the disciples went and got the donkey, brought the donkey back. All was quiet. Jesus gave those two disciples some instructions. They were pretty simple. You're going to find a donkey tied. Untie him. Bring him. Because the Lord has need of him. You know, the Lord gives us some pretty simple instructions too. He said in John 15, abide in me, and I'll abide in you. He's given to us the Holy Spirit. But he says, abide in me. How are you doing today? Are you abiding in him? That's your instructions. To stay close to the Lord. To read his word. To have close relationship in prayer with him. To desire to do his will. To desire to take his name out here into the public. The Lord also said, obey my commandments. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. That's one of our simple instructions. Just obey what Christ has given to us in his word. Christ said, love as I have loved you. How's our love going? Is it being spread around? Are we letting the love of Christ come through us? Are we telling others about the love of Christ? And we're supposed to do unto others as we would have them do unto you. No place for revenge to be in there. And then he said at the end of Matthew's gospel, go. Be my witnesses. He said at the very beginning of the book of Acts, verse 8, "You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea, and also in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." Those are pretty simple. They're straightforward. There's nothing complicated about them. The complication comes in the actual doing, the actual obeying. But you know, we all have choices. You can choose to obey, or you can choose not to. You can choose to obey partway, and then that's it. That's as far as I'm going, Lord. How dare we say that to him? Oh, we probably don't really say it. That's just how we live it. But we have choices. And when we obey, there's usually going to be some blessings that go along with that. Because we've obeyed, he'll make sure certain things happen to us that are supposed to happen, and good things and things such as that. Usually, though, oftentimes, if we don't obey, there may be some repercussions that come. Some consequences that begin to unfold in our life because we were not obeying the scriptures. Can you imagine if those disciples would not have followed the instructions the Lord had given? That once they got out of earshot, they would have said, "Well, you know what? I saw as we were coming up the hill, I saw another donkey over here. I'm sure we could get that one. It's not going to matter. Let's go over there and get that one." Well, it wouldn't have been the right donkey. And maybe once they started getting it, maybe somebody would have come out actually chasing them and said, "No, you can't take my donkey," and might have, had them arrested because they were stealing their donkey. No, there was one donkey that was tied in a certain spot, and when you get him and you start to loose him, the guys are going to ask you, "Hey, what are you doing? Taking my donkey?" The Lord has need of him. "Oh, why didn't you say so?" "Sure, take him along. He's fed and he's ready to go. Hope you have a great day." You know, evidently the owner probably already had met Christ. Maybe he was a follower. Because simply saying the Lord has need of him, hey, you know, glad to. He was glad to let his donkey be used. That was the right donkey. Sometimes we want to fudge on the instructions we're given and do something a little bit different. When we'll just simply obey what God has said, establish in our life what needs to be done, then we'll have the blessings of the Lord. The Lord has need of that donkey, and the Lord has need of the things that you have. I don't think anyone here today has got a donkey. Oh, the Lord's not going to take your donkey. But you've got other things that the Lord has need of. You say, "Well, no, I don't have anything that the Lord would want." Well, you might be surprised. Listen to God's attitude about the things of this world and the things that we had. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said in verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." And we know because so many of those people think they've got it all under control themselves. Verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are." You know, God doesn't work the way man usually thinks things should be done. God has his plan and God has his purposes. And God has given to all of us corporately individual things and possessions and properties that are meant for the furtherance of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's meant to have opportunity either to share it with someone or to talk to someone else about it. As I was out yesterday knocking on doors, and I went to one house, I went to a particular street and to a particular house, and people weren't home. But as I parked my vehicle and I had more of the invitations and more tracks, and I thought, "Oh, I'm taking some more with me because I see some people up there sitting outside in their driveway." It was a beautiful afternoon. And so I went up to the first door, nobody's there, so I stuck it in the door handle so they'd see it when they got back home. And then I just started walking up the street and got up there to these people, and we just started talking about, first of all, just, "Hey, beautiful day." And I called them by their first names because they had it out there on the mailbox, you know. And I said, "You must be so-and-so and so-and-so." "Yeah." I said, "Well, I saw it on the mailbox, you know." And we got to talking and found out something about their family, and I had invited them to come for Easter, and they said, oh, we won't be in town on Easter, we'll be visiting our son, and told me where he lived and what he did, and I said, oh, yeah, you know, I used to go fishing a couple hours north of that area when I was a kid, and the Park Rapids area, and, oh, yeah, you knew, oh, yeah, you know, we just went on and on about these kinds of things. You see, God gives you experiences. He's given you your background, and you need to use it for the work of the gospel. You need to use it to make people understand, oh, hey, you're just an average Joe. And in fact, I don't think I had told them my name. I just said I wanted to invite you to our church on Easter. And after we'd talked probably about 5 minutes there in the driveway, and the guy's got his beer bottle there that he just about finished off his beer. That didn't bother me. That's not a problem. To invite him. I assume he probably wouldn't bring it into the church. But that didn't bother him. And I turned and said, well, I said, you know, tomorrow we're having services, meaning today, and since you're going to be gone next week, come on over today. Well, I don't see him. So, I know that's the way it goes a lot. And I started to turn and walk away, and I said, oh, I never told you my name. Well, the tract that I'd given to them also had our services listed on the back, and it's got the pastor's name there. And they said, the lady said, I assume your name is Doug. I said, yeah. Oh, hey, that's okay. Yeah, that's right. I'm Doug Cowan. You know, God has given you a life. You have a background. You have experiences. You think you have nothing to give to the Lord? You've got something to be friendly with people. You've got a testimony you can share. You have everything you need to begin to be a witness for Christ and to be used of God. But you've also got a house. I think everybody lived in some kind of a dwelling last night. You've got a house that can be used to house missionaries, ensemble members that come through. And you're missing out on blessings because you think your house is not good enough. I tell you, it is. You could be used of God because of your house. You could be used of God because you have a table in that house. And I imagine you sit at that table rather regularly and you put some food on it. And you could be used of God to share that table and the food with someone else. You have a car, most likely, that you can take and you can drive it to somebody else's house to tell them about Christ. You have an income of some sort. Maybe you're not working, you're retired, but something still comes in the mail. Something still comes to that bank account. You know, I have never gotten a paycheck from this church. And some of you listening or watching, you may think, oh, you mean you do it for free? No, I don't do it for free. I can't do that. But it's direct deposit, so I've never gotten a paycheck. It just goes right to my bank account. You know, that thing goes in there every 2 weeks. We've all got an income of some sort. Social Security, your paycheck from your work, whatever. We need to tithe that so we can do something for the Lord by tithing and giving it to the Lord. You have time. Every one of us has got the same amount of time. We all have 24 hours a day. Now, we differ in how we use it. Some will use it for certain parts of that time element for the Lord, and others, there's never any time except just maybe go to church. But you've got time to witness. Oh, how I want to encourage you. Oh, how I am exhorting you. Monday and Tuesday, maybe Wednesday, but be here for Wednesday night Bible study. But I'll tell you what, oh, I shouldn't say this. I really shouldn't, especially if it's being recorded. If you go out to 4 houses on Wednesday night, you can be excused for not being in Bible study. 4 of them, though. 4 of them. If that's the only time you can catch them at home, I'm not going to hold that against you. But do it Monday, Tuesday. Determine it. Go home today and say, you know, okay, when can we do this? Set a time. Just like you set things in your phone's calendar for other things and you set doctor's appointments and everything else, set a time to get out and do something for knocking on doors or going to your friends or going to your family. Otherwise, it never gets done, does it? So you have time to be a witness to someone this week, to have them sit in one of these great pews next week. So that day started out kind of quiet with the disciples getting the donkey and the Lord then getting ready to ride down that Mount of Olives. Let's turn over to Matthew 21, and if you want to, you can go over there with me. Matthew 21, and here we see Matthew's description of what was going on. And it was a day that brought forth some surprises. Not only did it start out quiet, but boy, it did have some great surprises. Matthew 21:1 says Jesus drew near to Jerusalem, came to Bethphage, and so on then is the account of getting the donkey and everything. And, you know, as the people are seeing Christ come down the Mount of Olives, well, that would have been very, very visible for him as he's riding down that sloping road off the Mount of Olives, down into the Kidron Valley. And probably in the Kidron Valley, there's probably less than, maybe just a little bit more than 100 yards of space. And then it starts going up right away back up to the city of Jerusalem, to the gate of Jerusalem. So it's really all very close and compact right there. And the people are shouting. And they said there in verse 5, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh, the king cometh." That's why we were singing about Jesus, the king. "The king comes unto thee, meek, and sitting on a donkey, and the colt, the foal of a donkey." And the disciples went, and they did as Jesus commanded them. They brought that donkey. And a very great multitude, verse 8, spread their garments in the way. Verse 9, they spread, the multitudes went before and after, the crying, "Hosanna, the son of David, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." And all of that. There was a surprise later on. The disciples finally realized what the scripture said prophetically about Christ. And they said, "Wow. We did that to him." You know, as they realized here, the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. "We got that donkey. He rode in on a donkey. Wow." Prophecy was fulfilled. That was a surprise to them later on. They were just caught up into the emotion of the moment on the day of. But later they realized, wow. And there was also that surprise that the people called him Messiah. They called him the son of David. But there's also another surprise here. In verse 10, as the multitudes are going before, the multitudes afterwards, says when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city moved, saying, "Who is this?" Who is this? You know, the ones who asked that question had not been paying attention over the last 3 years. There's people all throughout Rochelle and Creston, Malta, Ashton, Oregon. All these towns, they haven't been paying attention about what God's doing. They haven't been paying attention about spiritual things in their lives. Oh, they're nice people. They're good people. But they don't know anything about, really, about the Bible except just generalities that they've heard throughout the years. People said, "Who is this?" They didn't know. They were the ones who were always too busy to go down to where Jesus was preaching or teaching and to hear what he had to say. They were too busy to investigate the stories of the miracles that they were hearing. They were always too busy, never had time really for church or for God or anything. They were the ones who did not believe in miracles. They always came up with an excuse. They were the ones who thought they were okay the way they were because they were good Jews. You see, as all of that is beginning to happen, they were the ones who just trusted in the works religion of the Pharisees. Who's this guy coming? And the multitude said in verse 11, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth." They said, "Who is this?" But I ask you a question today. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Maybe to some of you who are watching on the live stream, you don't really know Christ as your Savior. Well, who is Christ to you? What have you done with him? To some of you sitting here in the pews and on the side, who's Christ to you? Just a Savior? Because this is the church crowd here this morning. A good friend? Is he the one who has saved you, pulled you out of that miry clay and set your feet on a rock? Is he the one who the lover of your soul? Is he the one that you want to live for and serve? Is he the one that you'll adjust your schedule this week for so you can invite people to the celebration of his resurrection? Who is Jesus Christ to you? What you have done the last few weeks, 7 weeks ago we started getting ready for Easter. What have you done the last 7? What are you going to do the next 1 week? Who is Christ to you? Well, Luke also, we're going to move over to Luke's account, Luke chapter 19. Luke is also covering the same information here. Much of it is the same exactly. In verse 28, he says, when Jesus had spoken, he was ascending up to Jerusalem, going up the hill to Jerusalem. Came to pass, came near to Bethphage, and sent two of the disciples, so on. But down in verse 36, as he went, they spread their clothes in the way, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent, so he's at the top of the Mount of Olives, that's when he could look across there, and he could see that dome on the rock. He didn't see the dome on the rock, he saw the temple, because back then the temple was there, the Jewish temple. He saw the city of Jerusalem. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice, praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. See, these people from everywhere in the country, they had seen his miracles. They were there for Passover. That's why he was the buzzword. And they said, blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Verse 39, some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus said unto them, I tell you that if they should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when Jesus was come near, partway down that slope on the west side of the Mount of Olives, and there laid the city of Jerusalem, he wept, it says. And the word here for wept is not a sniffle, daubing his nose. This is an out loud crying. He's crying for the city of Jerusalem that he can see now from this elevated position. He said, if you had known, even thou, at the least of this thy day, the things which belong unto your peace, but now they're hid from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you that your enemy shall cast a trench about you and compass you around and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground flat. And your children within you, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of your visitation. You see, the Savior's heart was on display as he saw the city, and he knew what was coming. He wept. He knew what they were going to do that week. He wept. He did not hold back as to who he was. He let the people call him Messiah. He let the people offer their worship unto them. He let the people call him God. And that's why the Pharisees said, oh, Master, rebuke your disciples. They're going too far. No, they're not. If they didn't say it, the rocks would. He was letting his heart be seen. And his heart broke for what he knew that was coming. Because Jesus was God, so he knew what was going to take place. And he's giving a prophetic prophecy right here of the year 70 AD, when Jerusalem was leveled by the Roman government, Roman army. He knew what was coming, not only for himself, but he knew what was coming for these people of Israel. They had the Son of God in their presence. And he's letting them know that. The crowd was proclaiming this was the prophesied Messiah. And as we had just seen in the other gospel, who's this? Who is it? Huh? Kind of a dumb type attitude. Who's this guy that's coming through town? People who didn't care. Oh, we have so many people who don't care today. But they need to know that Jesus Christ is God. He knew what was coming, and yet he was going to be rejected that week. Oh, it sounded great on the day of Palm Sunday, but a few more days, and they're going to reject him, and they're going to reject his salvation. And they were going to end up in a Christless eternity. Do we really believe in hell? A couple of people nod their head. You realize your unsaved people you know are going to go to hell if no one shows them how to go to heaven? That ought to be the motivation for us right there. We don't want anybody to go to hell. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Hell's not been created for man. Hell was created for the devil. The lake of fire is for the devil. But Jesus wept over the people of that city. His heart was broken for their unbelief. And oh, how his heart yearned to get through to them of what was coming. Do you want your friends and family to know what's coming if they never receive Christ? 1 Peter 3:9 tells us what the Lord's heart was here. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, no matter what you've done in life, no matter, you know, whatever sins you've committed, no matter where your life is right now, God loves you and wants to save you. And maybe some of you are listening on the video, you're watching the live stream, and it's more out of curiosity and some kind of an interest, but God loves you too. And he wants to save your soul. How we would love to show you if you need any help. How we should be motivated to get out while the season is going to help us. Once Easter's over, everybody goes back to normal. But no matter what you've done, God loves you. And he wants to save you, change your life, clean it up. It only can be done through the blood of Jesus Christ, faith in him. One last gospel, John chapter 12. John brings out something that the others did not. In John chapter 12, and it may be because John is telling the story that the others did not too. But John chapter 12, he's writing here many years after the other gospels. John had been banished to the island of Patmos for many years of his adult life. He's probably writing 55, maybe 60 years after the other gospels, or after the event, rather, of the crucifixion, the resurrection. He includes many of the same details that the other gospels included, but he adds some additional insight that the others did not. Because just a couple of weeks, 2 to 3 weeks before his crucifixion, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, a friend of his, right there just outside Jerusalem in the town of Bethany. I tell you, that had become a big thing. I mean, everybody knew about that. There was a huge crowd that had seen it, had witnessed it. You know, some people, they were standing there in the crowd when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came out of that tomb. And there were some people who saw, oh, here he is, raising the dead. I'm going to go tell the Pharisees. Yeah. What people, you think, wow, he's raising somebody from the dead. That's what I would think. But no, oh my, he raised that guy from the dead. I'm going to go tell the Pharisees. You read the account. That's what he did. That's what some of them did. They were finding fault in everything. Oh, this guy's healing people. He shouldn't be healing people. He's raising them from the dead. He shouldn't be doing that. Anyway, it was a big thing. It was well known. It was so much known so much that Jesus' enemies, which were the Pharisees and the high priest, they wanted to kill Lazarus. And the scriptures tell us they wanted to kill Lazarus too, because then they could get rid of this supernatural evidence that Christ had given just 2 or 3 weeks before. And so John brings this fact out here. He says, he tells how they took the branches off the palm trees and everything. And down to verse 17, "The people therefore that were with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, they bore record." And so they're there. They want to see him again. "And for this cause the people also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle." Others who, they weren't there, but they heard about it. So they wanted to see this guy. And the Pharisees said, among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing, behold, the whole world's gone after him. And so this was a big deal. And that first Palm Sunday started out very quiet, but it was fast becoming something that, according to the Pharisees, was out of control. Many of those people were searching. They were searching for Jesus. They were wondering, is he going to come? Is he going to be here? They're searching to see him as he goes by. They're searching in their minds and in their hearts, is this truly the Messiah? They're hearing everybody claim that. They were searching. And here was an opportunity for them to see him face to face, right there in those streets, and to begin to follow him. There's a saying that we hear it around Christmas time, and maybe it might even be on a postcard and different places, but it says, wise men still seek him. That's very true. Wise people still seek Christ to have their lives changed. That was important at his birth. The wise men, when that star first appeared to them, it took them a few months to get to the actual city of Bethlehem, but they eventually got there when they had moved out of the manger and into a house. But wise men still seek him. It's just as important also. At this time of the what we call Palm Sunday, as Christ was getting ready to become the substitute for the penalty of their sin, wise men still seek him. And if you're unsaved today, you need to seek out Jesus. And if you've been listening to this message, you don't have to go anywhere else to seek him. We've been showing you right out of the scriptures where he is. And it's by faith that you would turn to him. It's by faith that you would take the word of God and say, I need to get saved. I need to confess my sin. I know I'm a sinner. And I need to get saved today. And pray that prayer of faith and ask the Lord to cleanse your heart and come in and be your Savior. That Palm Sunday started out so quietly, just like a normal day. And yet it became a very big day. As he descended that Mount of Olives, he wept over those who did not understand. I want to challenge you this afternoon. You folks right here, and if we've got some of our church members listening on the stream, this afternoon, would you find some time to go back over your list of unsaved and unchurched and let God put a fresh burden in your heart for those names you have written down? According to several weeks ago, 370 names, probably plus some others that have been added since. Would you ask God to give you a burden for them? Then as you look over that list, and you realize, I haven't gotten to see that one or that one or that one. At the same time, then say, okay, Lord, I'm going to set off Monday afternoon to go to those houses. Or maybe Tuesday evening. I'm going to set a time. I'm going to clear my schedule. And I'm going to get to them. Because, Lord, you put them in my mind, and I wrote them down. And I've got to get to them. Look at the Savior's heart, because he's the only one who can take a guaranteed death sentence and change that into a sentence of liberty in him. You need to seek him today, both Christians and any unsaved. You need to seek him as your Savior and obey his instructions. And you who are listening, can bow right now wherever you are and ask Christ to become your Savior. You can confess to him and ask him to save you. And if you mean that in faith, just like Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, God will save your soul. I invite you then, let us know. Send us an email. Leave a message on the church phone. Let us know so we can give you something to help you grow in Christ. You see, Palm Sunday was a day of decision. People there, they're all around those streets and everywhere, they had to decide, do I really believe that this is the Son of David? Am I really going to join in and shout, Hosanna to the highest? They had a day of decision. Even those who said, who is this? They had a decision to make when they were told, this is the prophet from Nazareth. You have a decision too. What are you doing in your relationship with Jesus Christ? How faithful are you being? How much does Jesus Christ mean to you? How have the instructions been followed? Today, make the right decision.